Good morning again. One announcement that was given to me, as a reminder, is we invite you all to stay after the church service is over and before Sunday school. We have cake today here to celebrate Terry Augsburger's 65th birthday. So if you see Terry, make sure you wish him a happy birthday, but we invite you all to stay and have some cake with us. As well as there is the prayer meeting tonight at 7 for the service, but we are still having youth groups starting at 6, at 7. Prayer meeting. Okay, so there's a prayer meeting here at 6 for our church, youth groups at 6, and then there's the administerial at 7. There we go. All right. If I wasn't nervous before, I'm more nervous now. So, well, I want to welcome you guys all this morning. Apparently, I don't dress up enough because as soon as I came in like this, everyone's like, you must be preaching today. So I take the hint, all right, but I'm just the youth pastor, all right? No. But a few weeks ago, I was actually scheduled to do this in September. Pastor Jason got a hold of us and said that they would maybe not be back today. So he said, would anyone like to switch? And I thought, well, I'm doing next week. I invite you guys all to come next week as the Trinidad Missions team shares. Am I not on? They're looking back there like, I'm green here. I'm good on my side. All right, I guess I'll, you don't have me? Okay. Yeah, is this on the pulpit? Okay, and that means I can't move. All right, again. So, next week we have the missions team that went to Trinidad. We're going to be sharing about our trip. We took seven of us from our church, and we got to serve in Trinidad. We'll have a video. Each of the team members will get to share, and then we will... I will get to speak again. But as I was thinking about what I was going to speak on today, I've been praying, just asking God, what would you like me to speak on? And He's continued to put this burden, these questions on my heart that He's asked myself, that I've asked myself, and I can't get them out of my head. And there are things that I struggle with. And so it was like, well, if I struggle with them, maybe someone else does too. And so I'm warning you now that today you might get your toes stepped on. Because mine have been getting stepped on all week. But it's a good thing. So as I was thinking through all these questions God had for me, two words kept popping up in my mind. And if you've looked in your bulletin, you'll see that the title is, What If? And there's a lot of ways you could go with that. What if? And I think in our lives we grow up, we ask a lot of questions. Well, I wonder what would happen. What if this would have happened? What would have been different? Going to Bible school, but growing up in the church, how we were kind of taught how to be able to go up and start a conversation with someone is to start out the question, what if you died tonight? Do you know where you'd go? Questions, I was talking with a friend of mine that we both went to Bible school together, and he asked me this question the other day. He said, what if the people in our church, what if we were bold enough to share our faith all the time? Other questions that I've been asked is, what if I didn't know God? How would my life be different? But the question I want to ask you guys today is, what if we lived fully for Christ? What if you lived your Christ fully for Him? If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:21. And growing up, when my grandfather was a pastor, and I remember growing up, and when he'd have like one verse as his like sermon, I'm like, man, yes, it's going to be a short sermon today. And I could never understand how he could preach so long on such a small set of words, but yet... we're going to do that today, because this is powerful. Philippians 1:21 is a very familiar verse, but here it is. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In this verse today, we're going to look at two main points that Paul, I think, is making here. And we're going to talk about two main points, and those two points are life and death. But I think that if you've spent any time reading Paul's letters, his things, we can say this about Paul. Paul's prayer, his goal, and his passion was no matter life or death, Jesus would be honored. Paul's prayer that was that no matter his goal and his passion was no matter life or death, Jesus would be honored. And as I thought of that, and as we look at this first part of to live is Christ, what does that mean? I found this in my study Bible, this note right here. It says, Paul's life is not a matter of seeking his own comfort or advancement. It is all about seeking the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Paul's life is not a matter of seeking his own comfort or advancement. It is all about seeking the advancement of Christ's kingdom. I think Paul looked around and he looked at his life before and he looked at everyone's life and he saw that everyone was so focused on themselves, on the material things. And he looked at them and he said, these are worthless. And he said that as long as I am here on this earth, my life will be about Jesus. And that our lives should be about Jesus. If you want to turn just a couple pages forward in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says this, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What's Paul talking about here? Paul's talking about that the things that he used to say were important to him, the things that he cared most about, were no longer important. He said that the power that he used to have, the power that he wanted, he didn't care about the power that he had. The prestige, the wealth that he had, the things that were important to him, he's like, no, they're not important to him anymore. You see, I think we get so focused on what the world tells us is important that we lose focus on the thing that is important. Jesus. We want to impress others with the things we have or the title we have that we forget what is important to us. We start worrying about, man, I would really like a nice new car or a brand new pickup. I would love a big house. I'd love a place with lots of land on it. I'd love to have lots of money. Or power in the community. I'd like to have power. Or a high reputation. Now, none of those things sound bad. None of those things are bad to want or maybe to have unless you lose focus on the purpose to getting them and how you got them. What do I mean? I mean that sometimes, so many times that we focus on what we want, that we say, I'm going to do everything I can to get that or to reach my goal. And when we go to reach that goal, something starts to backslide. And so many times in my life, it was my walk with God. I look at the thing I have or the things I want, and a lot of them are cost money. If we're honest, I look and I'm like, man, there's a new gun Clint just got in, and I really want that. How do I get the money, and how do I explain to my wife that it's something that we could actually, you know, we kind of need? And it's not really, but like, same thing. Oh, I need this new pickup. And my wife goes, what's wrong with the vehicle you have? Or, man, it would be really nice to just have more money. And so we start to we start to say, well, to get those things, this is what I got to do. I need to work for it. I need to work extra hours. I need to make that extra money. And so what do I do? Well, I can work some weekends. I could work a Sunday. It's not that big of a deal. Now, what I'm saying right now is that I'm not saying that because you work on a Sunday that it's bad and that I'm saying that, you know, you should never work a Sunday. No, I understand this reason. But what I'm saying is that's where it starts. Oh, I'm just going to do it this one time. But it's not that big of a deal. Because I'll just listen to the sermon later online. Or I'll find a sermon that's online. Or I'll just make sure to read my Bible. But how many of us start out saying that, but never follow through? And it starts out with one Sunday, and then two, and then three. And all of a sudden, we're no longer coming together to worship as a body of believers, but you're not worshiping at all. I'll talk to people, and as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, I'll say, I'm a youth pastor, and they say, oh, they immediately want to talk about, like, they want to, like, make sure I know that, you know, they're spiritual. And they'll say, oh, you know, I grew up going to this church, and I'm like, oh, that's great. And I said, oh, you know, where do you go now? Well, I've been kind of really busy lately, and so you know, but don't worry, me and God are good. We've got an understanding. Okay, like, I relay this to my relationship with my wife. Because when Marissa and I, when we are communicating, we're spending time together, when we are making sure to put each other first, things are going pretty good for the most part. But as soon as I start to get selfish, which I do a lot, and I start saying, well, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to get done, this is what I'd like to do, and I start putting her off to the side, it doesn't end well. It doesn't go well. We've made this barrier between us, and it's not the same. Why would our relationship with God be any different? But we get to this point where we start to make ourselves think that we're still good. The example I have is 2 years ago, I got a phone call from one of my best friends. And he called me and he said, Andrew, he asked me to be in his wedding. And I said, absolutely, I'd love to be in your wedding. And then he said, well, I've got a couple more questions for you. And I said, okay. He said, well, my fiance's uncle's going to marry us. And I said, oh, okay. He said, is he a pastor? And, well, no, he just really wants to do it. And so he's getting ordained online. Okay. You know, I have nothing against that. You know, where does he go to church? Well, I don't really know. I think he says, he says he tries to go as often as he can. He makes sure to get there for the holidays. But here's the question for you. He says, I'm a strong believer and my fiance is a believer, but her parents aren't. And he goes, so how do we do this wedding thing? Like, how do we not offend them, but do this? And my heart sunk because I was like, two things. I was like, this is about you two and about God. This is about you too. Don't worry about that. But then the other thing came to my mind. Not even a month before that, he called me and he was talking to me how his life was not going well. And I asked him, I said, where are you going to church? I haven't been to church in 2 years. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? I haven't done that in a while. And it hit me and I'm going, you just told me that you were a strong believer. You see, he's gotten this thought that we grew up in church together. From the time we were preschool, throughout high school, we were involved in church. We went to church, Awana, every single Bible study we could be involved in. We were part of it. And he took that and how strong he was there with his walk with God, that relationship he had there, and he thought that years later, 9 years later, that it was the same. You're not communicating. It's just like that marriage. If when you don't talk, things don't go well. God wants us. It says that to live is Christ. He means he wants us to fully live for him. Every day, whatever we're doing, are we living for him? We are too busy that we don't have time to spend with God and all we do and think. And we think that we're good. I know the Bible stories. I know verses. When I do go to church every once in a while, or when I see some scripture on the wall at somebody's house, I know the scripture, so I'm still doing well. The only one that you're joking is the only one you're fooling is yourself. God's sitting there saying, "I'm still right here. I want this relationship." But you've got to come to me too. And this is where it got really real for me, because this question I'm about to ask you is one that I've had to ask myself multiple times. And it hurts, because when I'm honest with myself, I know I'm not doing it the way I should. And so the question I'm going to ask you, and I want you to really ask yourself this, is what if you treated God and your faith like you treat blank, fill in the blank? What if you treated God and your faith like blank? Now, everyone's blank there is going to be something different. But let me ask you this. What if you treated God and your faith like sports, like work, like family, like those material things that you want? You see, whatever we are most passionate about shows in your daily life. When you spend any amount of time with somebody, you will know what they love, what they're most passionate about. If you've spent time with me, you will know that one of my biggest passions is teenagers. I would not be here today if I did not have the passion for young ones. That is, but if you would know me, especially growing up, my biggest passion, and a lot of you know this too, is that it's basketball. I loved to play basketball. So let me give you an example of the question. What if you treated God and your faith, for me, like I treated basketball? Well, how was basketball growing up? Between my middle school and high school years, basketball, there was summer ball, there was fall ball, there was winter ball, and there was spring ball. Okay, so all year round, there's basketball, one way or another. Depending on the year, the time of year, I'd have 1 to 2 practices a week, or I'd have 5 practices all Monday through Friday. And after I'd have basketball practice, I would go on my own, or I'd go with a few friends, and I'd go shoot and work on some more drills to get better at basketball. Then I would take film home, and I would go home, and I would watch film on myself. What did I do wrong? How can I do better? I'd watch film on other teams. How do they play defense? How do they do their offense? How can I guard them? I spent a lot of time focused on how these things happen. And then I asked myself, what if I spent that amount of time with my relationship with God? Do I even come close to spending that time with God as I did with basketball? I didn't. As I thought of how much I put into basketball, I had a love and passion for it. I remember at the end of my junior year, as we were going into my senior year, I was debating if I was going to play basketball that next year, because my coach had come up to me and talked about how he didn't know how much I was going to play. We had 8 seniors on our team. And he told me, "Andrew, I don't know how much you're going to play this year if you play," because he said, "You really should have played middle school basketball with us." And that hurt. Because I knew the reason I didn't play was because my dad and my family, we made a thing saying that you can do whatever you want, but Sunday is a day we come and we worship God. And so that was a choice that my family had made. And I was told that my senior year, 4 years later, that was going to hurt me. But I remember getting a phone call that one of my coaches who has meant the world to me, his name is Jim Elric. His son called me, we're the same age, and he called me and said, "Andrew," he said, "my mom just died." And I said, "I'm so sorry, Mitch." And I said, "Is there anything I can do?" And he said, "Can you just pray for me?" I said, "Absolutely." A few weeks later, we got together, and as a team, a basketball team, we drove out and we went to the funeral. And I remember after the funeral, Coach Elric came up to me and he said, "Andrew," he said, I was told that you're thinking about not playing basketball this year." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, Coach." I said, I just don't know. And he said, "Well, let me tell you this.
He said, my wife would tell me all the time when I coached you. He said that maybe you weren't the best, but he said that she said that if it was off of heart and desire, you'd be starting every week. And I thought of that and I thought, what if people saw that heart and desire like I had for basketball from my love for Christ? Wouldn't that stand out the same way? My life and those around me would be changed because they would see the love and passion I had for God, and hopefully that would give them love and passion to say, why is he so different? I want that passion. I want that love that Andrew has for the Lord. The people who have the biggest love and passion doesn't mean that they're the best. Doesn't mean that they have the best walk with God or they're the best basketball player. It just means that they care the most to want to pursue it. Most of the time in sports and things, that it's not always the one that has the biggest love for the game that's the best. They have to put in the extra work. My walk with God is not easy. Learning to me was always hard. I grew up struggling. I grew up in extra help. I grew up having to read things multiple times because when I would read it, it wouldn't make sense to me. And so going to Bible school, trying to read my Bible, it's not fun because what would take people maybe once or twice to read, it takes me four times. But I do it because I know that this is the most important thing. I struggle to still want to do this daily, but I know this is what I have to do. And it says, to live is Christ. That no matter what I do when I wake up, I should be saying, God, what can I do for you? How can I live my life for you? Ask yourself, what am I most passionate about? Do you show that passion for Jesus? Does the amount of time and effort put in, does that even come close? Because I shared with you about me. I didn't. I still don't. I still struggle. But every day I have to wake up and say, today, God, I choose you. I think of all those things that we pursue that we look at and say, I want this, and so I'm going to pursue that. And I think of a shirt my dad would wear when we were little, and you see it on bumper stickers, and Pastor Jason has talked about it, but it says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And it's so true. It's we get so focused on, man, I want this. I want people to be like, man, he's got the nicest pickup. He's got all these ATVs. He's got this huge house. He's got all these things. But guess what? When we die, we don't get to take those things with us. They're no longer important to us. And we know one thing, that we will all end up in one of two places, heaven or hell. And those things that you strive for every day, the things that you put saying, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to focus on, will become nothing. That pickup will rust away. That house will fall down. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want to live my life every day for Christ so that one day when I see him, he will look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. To live for Christ means to fully live for him. To say that these things that I want, I'm not saying to not go for them, but to say that, no, it's still on God first. But then there's the second part of the verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can get some funny facial reactions when people read that and go, what in the world are they talking about? These believers are nuts. To die is gain. I always remember we were at State FFA convention, and we were going to eat somewhere, and this place, it was a small little place, but they had Bible verses and quotes all over. And I remember one said, for me to live is into Christ is to Christ. To live for me is Christ, and to die is gain. And I remember a classmate of mine looking at that and reading that, and he looked at me and he said, "That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard." And he meant it. He goes, How is to die a gain? That doesn't make sense to non-believers. And I remember answering him, and he looked at me, and I try to always respond this way, but he says, "How is dying a gain?" And I said, "It depends." He said, "It depends on who you are." "What?" He said, "It depends on who you are." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "It depends on who you are." I said, "I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I know what I have. But if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, what he did for you, then that's not a gain." Because the Bible makes it very clear. In John 14:6, it says that Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are lost. And you will spend an eternity departed from your Lord and Savior. The man who came, he lived a perfect life and died for you. But if you have Jesus as your personal Savior, we can be like Paul and know that it is gain when we die. What is it to gain? What is there to gain? To die would mean that we would be in the actual presence of our Lord and Savior. We would be freed from this trouble-filled life and we would be rejoicing Jesus Christ. That broken body, that sore broken body would be new. That pain that you might wake up with every morning, thinking of regretting things that you might have done, all the hurt that you have every day, just trying to say, "You know what, I just got to get up and do something." That pain would be gone. It talks about how you will never be hungry. You will never be tired. You will never be sick. You will be in heaven. Streets of gold. It's going to be an amazing thing. We will be in awe of the presence of the Creator. That's why Paul says it's a gain. We're no longer in the flesh. We're no longer here struggling with things, but we would be sitting there looking at God saying, "Glory to God forever." When I think of that, to die is gain, two illustrations came to me, and I need to share them both. I shared about my grandfather. His name was George Elliott. He was a pastor from the age of 21 till I believe 65. He was with a small group called Village Missions. He served all over the country, and I remember him. Getting a phone call saying that my grandpa had a stroke. And that we needed to come. And so we came and we saw him. And he was in there for about 3 days. And we'd go in there every day and see him. And I remember on like the third or fourth day, I remember him talking with us. And the nurses would talk about how every day he would whistle and sing the same tune. And it was this old hymnal. And it would go, "Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is." Every day, my grandfather would sing that in his hospital room and to the nurses. And he would talk to the nurses every day about, "Do you know who Jesus is?" Because he goes, "When I die, and if I die," he says, "I know where I'm going." And he said, "I'm worried about you." And I remember one of the days we were there and we were sitting with my grandpa and my older brother and I were talking with him. My older brother was already a pastor at the time. It was a month before I was getting married. And I remember sitting there with my older brother Joshua and I. My grandfather said to us, he said, "I'm going home today." He said, "I want to go home today." And we said, "Well, Grandpa, you got to get better first." He said, "No." He said, "I'm going home today." He said, "I don't care if it's back home in Kersey, or he said, if it's to heaven, but I'm going home." And I remember us both saying, "Well, Grandpa, we hope you get your wish." A few hours later, I left. I was youth pastoring at my local church, and a couple of my boys had a basketball game. So I got to the game, and I remember talking with some of our the people around us, and they asked how my grandpa's doing. I said, "Well, he seems to be doing okay." But I remember right before I left, the nurse came in and asked, you know, if you'd like to sign this waiver, asking, you know, if you die, would you like us to bring you back to life? And my grandpa looked at that and he said, "No way." And I loved it because of his facial expression. But I remember getting to the game and getting a phone call, and it was my mom, and she said, "Grandpa passed away." And I remember like that, my heart sinking a little bit, but I remember actually being happy. Because I knew my grandfather was no longer in pain. My grandfather was a diabetic. I knew that he was rejoicing that he no longer had to worry about how much sugar he had or what he could eat or what he couldn't. And when he'd get mad at my grandmother for not letting him have the dessert. My grandpa was having a blast and is having a blast. And that's how I want to be, is I want to say that as long as I'm on this earth, I want to serve God. But I know that when my time's up, that I'm going to a way better place. But the other story is I have a cousin who adopted a little boy named Jacob. And Jacob's birth mother decided that while she was pregnant with him, that she was going to basically do every drug known to man while pregnant. And so my cousin's son, Jacob, was born just over a pound and a half. And was on tubes. They didn't know if he would even live. And Jacob, as he got older, he now has cerebral palsy. He struggles. He's had multiple, over 12 surgeries. He has to walk with a walker. He can't do a lot of things on his own. He struggles. But I remember the day. My mom and I were sharing in our council time in Awana, and I remember the day sharing about Jesus, and if you put your faith in him, how we have new bodies and how we have this. And I remember watching that six-year-old boy, his face light up unlike any other kid his age, because they didn't understand that he was going, "I can run to Jesus. I can dance for Jesus like I couldn't before." And I thought how we take it for granted, but how so many of us, we are so focused here that we forget to focus on the thing that matters. My question to you, what if you died tonight? What if you died tonight? Do you know if you'd be going to heaven? Because if you're sitting here today going, "You know what, I actually really don't know," or I think, but I'm not certain. If you are sitting there even questioning it, please come talk to me. Please come talk to Pastor Jim. Because we want you to know for certain that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a child of his. If you are sitting here today saying, "No, I don't know at all," I want to share with you. First of all, John 3:16. You might have heard it, but let me share with you. It says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Let me put it this way. For God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that no matter what you've done in your past, no matter the things you've done, you've said, God says, "I love you and I forgive you." And he sent his Son, who lived a perfect life and died a horrible death, so that you could one day spend eternity with him. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, what we read this morning, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God looks at you and says, "I love you. I love you enough to send Jesus to die for you." And that all you have to do is put your faith and trust in him and to believe what he did for you. And if you have never done that, what if you did that today? Your life would never be the same. You would look back on this day and say, "Today was the best day There's a lot of things in life that I look back and say, man, these are things I want to remember. The day I married my wife, the day I had all my children. But the day that I remember the most and the day that I say is still the best is the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Did not make my life easy, but it made my life have a purpose. And that purpose is to live for Christ. As we close up the service today, I want to just ask you these few questions. Are you living your life for Christ fully? Or are you living for something else or for someone else? What are you putting as more important than God? And are you willing to make it less for Him? Are you willing to say that, you know what, this is still important to me, but God should still be more important? I'm willing to say that, God, I need to push this back. I need to push that person back. I've been putting all my faith and trust in my spouse or my friends or something else, and I'm willing to say that, Lord, these things are still important to me, but You are the most important thing to me. Are you willing to surrender it all to Him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time just to come here. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would be honest with You of what we are putting before You. Lord, I pray that we would, that to live for You would be everything. And Lord, that to die would be gain, that we would hold nothing back from worshiping You. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, as the song we're going to sing, that we would surrender all to You. But Lord, I pray most importantly for those who are here that are maybe thinking, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know You. But I want to. Lord, I pray that there would be those who are maybe questioning, that they would put their faith and trust in You, Lord, and You alone. And Lord, I pray for those who have questions, that they would not be afraid to ask, but to come, find an elder, find somebody here that they maybe that they feel comfortable with to ask those questions. But Lord, help us to walk away today and to no longer have to always ask ourselves, what if I did live my life for God, for You fully? But to say, Lord, I'm doing that. I'm doing the best I can. And Lord, I pray that we would live our life for You, that one day we would hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Be with us as we leave here today, Lord. In Your name, amen.